together tonight to worship our God. Thank you for being among us to enjoy this time together. If you're visiting with us, we're really special, especially thankful that you're here. It's been said that people like to focus on freedom of speech, the freedom of speech that they had, that they have, in order to not focus on the freedom of thought that they avoid. I think there's probably a lot of truth to that. But we have a lot of interest in our freedom of speech in America. The first 10 amendments to the Constitution of the United States, ratified on December 15th of 1791, form what is known as the Bill of Rights. And Amendment 1 reads like this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press, or the right of the people to peacefully assemble and to petition government for a redress of grievances. So those are some words we live by in this country, being part of the laws of this land. And as I said, we really like to focus on that freedom of speech thing, don't we? We like to think that we can just say anything we want to say. It's a free country. How many times have you heard that? So you can say about whatever you want to say. And that's the attitude that a lot of folks have today. And it seems to me that, especially in our age of social media, where people can get on the internet and have an audience for anything they say, that people have felt freer and freer just to say about whatever's on their mind. And after all, it's a free country. I think there are Christians that are under the impression that by the First Amendment to the Constitution, that they've been given a right to say whatever they want. Of course, we, the people of God, have not been given the right to say virtually anything we want. We, the people of God, are restricted in what we may say, and yet also encouraged in some other areas of our speech to say things that God wants us to say. And so our speech is not free, it's directed. Our speech is, in one sense, restricted, and in the other sense, encouraged in other areas. So I want to talk with you tonight about the, if you will, boundaries and freedoms that the God of heaven has placed on our speech, and won't be able to certainly cover everything that might be said here, but I think a lesson like this is especially important in the time in which we live in America, where that business of free speech has just been sort of taken to the nth degree in a lot of ways. God has not given us the freedom, for instance, to lie. We understand that, surely, as Christians. And yet, in our society and the world at large, it seems like sometimes, and you don't even have to look at politics. Politics is sort of easy pickings here for folks that just think that lying is the routine thing to do. But it's almost like our whole culture is in a contest to see who can tell the biggest lies and who can lie most often. And the psalmist said in Psalm 116 and verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. So that was his hasty observation, but not too far from the truth, perhaps. I read a story a number of years ago, and then a few years after that, this tells you how long ago it was, I heard the same story on Paul Harvey. So I'm sure that it's true from those two resources. May or may not be, actually. But the story goes like this, that a preacher was walking down the street, and he ran across a group of young boys, and they had surrounded this dog. And at first he was afraid they were going to abuse it or something. So he walks up to the boys and he says, what are y'all doing? And they said, well, we found this stray dog and we all want to take it home with us. And we can't decide which one's going to take it home. So we're going around and every one of us is telling a big lie. And whoever tells the biggest lie gets to take the dog home. And the preacher said, that's terrible. You should not have a contest in lying. That's an awful thing to do. And he started basically preaching them like a 10-minute sermon. And he started with how lying was wrong. And then he started talking about how when he was a little boy, he never told a lie and all that sort of thing. He just went on and on and on about himself never telling lies. And they should follow his example. And finally, all the boys were hanging their heads. And And he got finished, and the boys were standing there silently. And finally, the youngest boy in the group said, "Okay, you win, preacher. We'll give the dog to you." And that's kind of a silly story. But you get this idea, again, that it's sort of a, you know, how our society is, isn't it? It's like we're almost in a contest. Who can tell the biggest liar? Who can tell the biggest whopper? And who can tell the most of them? Lying is certainly prohibited by the Constitution that we live under, which is God's Word, the Bible. In Proverbs 12 and verse 22, the wise men said that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. An abomination is something that the Lord detests. In fact, it's a hated thing. God detests lying lips, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Ephesians 4:25, Paul writing to Christians, he says, "Therefore, putting away all lying, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And Paul puts it really in very personal terms there, especially for those of us in the body of Christ. We are part of each other in the body of Christ. And don't you hate being lied to? That's one of the things I just can't stand being lied to. So if you tell a lie, especially to a member of the body of Christ, it's like you're lying to yourself, and you know how much you hate that. So he says, we're members of one another. Put away lying. Colossians 3 and verse 9, do not lie to one another. God has not given us the freedom to slander. And again, I think I purposely need to include this among the things that we're not free to do with our tongues, because it seems like that's something that a lot of folks feel very free to do with their speech. Again, back in the Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18, whoever spreads slander is a fool. And we've said this several times, but every time I read the word fool in the book of Proverbs, I need to realize that he's not talking about somebody that's a comedian or somebody that acts nutty or something like that. The word fool in the book of Proverbs is somebody who is morally foolish, who is doing things that are destructive to his own soul and his own well-being. Back in the Psalms, in Psalm 140 and verse 11, let not a slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. In Psalm 101 and verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. God doesn't have much for slanderers. The idea of a slanderer, of course, is one that runs another person down, says bad things about somebody else, often untrue things, but basically just trying to run somebody else down with your speech, try to belittle them with your speech, to try to say negative things about them. It just seems like we have a world that's full of that today. You can't turn on a newscast without hearing what I think are just slanderous things. And I mean from all sides of the political spectrum and all sides of the, you know, the social spectrum, just slanderous things. Not really people concerned about the truth, not really people concerned about building somebody else up or building anything up. But it's tearing down, and it's largely negative. We're not free in our speech to use filthy communication. Profanity is just one type of filthy communication. A few years back, a man was arrested and jailed in Michigan for cursing in front of a child. That happened about a decade ago, but you don't hear about that kind of thing much anymore. Just seems like cursing is more and more accepted in our society, more and more all the time. It was accepted when I was a young man to a large degree, but even more and more so nowadays. For the most part, people feel safe using that kind of language because, again, they'll appeal to our freedom of speech in this country. But as far as God is concerned, profanity is something that is condemned. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul talks about how the law is made for the lawless, for the insubordinate, for ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for the profane, murderers and manslayers. You know what profanity is, right? It's not just four-letter words, although there are a number of four-letter words that are profane. But the very definition of profanity, which may come out in speech or can come out in behavior in lots of other ways as well, but particularly with respect to our speech, the main idea of profanity is that you're taking something that is good and holy, something that has spiritual significance, and you're treating it like it's common or unholy. And so you just take something that's pure and beautiful and you sort of drag it through the dirt of common speech. And people do that with God's name. They do that with the name of Jesus. They do that especially with things like eternal damnation and the words that describe eternal damnation, which, by the way, is a holy thing that God has created to, you know, condemn souls and punish them for all eternity. And so when we use words like hell and damn and words like that, we are profaning those biblical spiritual concepts. There's no doubt about that. A lot of other words that we use are profane. In James chapter 3 and verse 8, when we use those kinds of words directed at other human beings, cursing them with those kinds of words, listen to what James says. James 3 and verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. We're not free to say what we want in the way of profane words that are meant to harm our brethren. God does not permit the use of filthy language whatsoever. Colossians 3 and verse 8. You yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. I wonder what filthy language is. Well, surely we don't have to be explicit about that, but it surrounds us all the time by people who think they have freedom of speech. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, he puts it this way, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may give grace to the hearers. These passages certainly limit the kind of speech that we can use, but they also encourage us to certain kinds of speech. As we'll see in Ephesians 4:29, edification is something that we can use a lot, something that builds somebody up, something that imparts grace to another. Back in the Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 31, there the wise man says that the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. I want you to really think about that last passage with me for a second. A righteous person ought to know what is acceptable to say. Ought to know what is acceptable to say. Ought not to be saying things that are filthy or colored. Ought not to be taking things that are pure and holy and using them in a common or vulgar way. A righteous person ought to know that. The mouth of the wicked is perverse. You know what perversity is? It takes something that's good and twists it to make it evil and ugly. That's the very definition of being perverse. And so you take, for instance, the relationship between the physical relationship between a man and a woman that are married, and the mutual physical relationship and satisfaction that they share. And you take a word that is used to describe that and use it in the most vulgar way possible. What are you? Are you righteous or are you wicked? Are you wise or are you perverse? Using that word. I've actually had conversations with people who are Christians who said, well, I don't understand what's wrong with that fill in the blank, whatever the word is. Are we really so disconnected, so foolish, so thoughtless about holy, spiritual, and good things? Surely not. We're not free to use language that way. Everyone from pornographers to book authors to people that are called artists that produce TVs and movies, the songwriters and web page designers and social media folks and blog writers are emboldened under the banner of free speech to engage in filthy communication in our society. Maybe as citizens of this country, they feel free to do that. But as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are not free. And we need to stop it. On the same line, lots of folks feel like they can just say whatever they want to about others. Again, our society is just filled with that. Repeat a story about someone, not really even checking out whether or not it's true, not really considering whether or not it needs to be said, whether it's profitable for anything. But way back in dealing with God's people in the Old Testament, he told his people in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16, through Moses, he said, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Don't gossip. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul talking about how to treat and deal with the widows who are young widows. He said, one of the problems that they have is they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. That's not pleasing to God. Nowadays, of course, the gossip doesn't have to go from house to house. We've got telephones and televisions and cell phones and smartphones. And we have, as I said, access to social media and on and on and on. And you can sit on your couch and spread the wildest tale you want to tell about somebody all over the world. And people will eat it up. Folks like to hear gossip. They are, Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a talebearer like tasty trifles that go down into the inmost belly. God has not given us the freedom to do that. Nor has he given us the freedom to engage in reviling. The word revile, listen to this definition. The word revile means to criticize in an abusive or insulting manner. That doesn't go on in our culture at all, does it? Just all the time. To criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. Well, Paul says to Christians about that going on among Christians is basically, he says, if that's going on, somebody among you is doing that, you need to withdraw from them. That's how serious it is. Have you ever noticed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, in the list of sins that Paul lists that should not be happening among Christians, specifically things that, you know, you need to withdraw from somebody who's doing this that's not repenting, he says, I've written you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler. Right there. Right there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, or revilers. Right in the middle of the list of all of those other sins, it's just as bad, and just so it must not be tolerated among the people of God. We're not free to use critical, abusive, angry, insulting language. As a preacher, I'm relatively insulated from that. Not entirely, but relatively. I've had people go off on me on occasion, you know, as they say. And every once in a while, and this has happened, you know, a number of times in my life, where I'll get a letter that is highly critical of something I've done, or, you know, something that is being done by the church or whatever. Most of the people, when they write those kinds of letters, they don't sign their names. I've got several of those over the years where there's no name at the bottom of that. Kind of reminds me of a story about the preacher that he kept on getting letters like that directed at him, and highly critical, angry, abusive language, you know, being used in the letters. And finally he got a letter one day and opened it up, and all it said was, "Fool," and 3 exclamation points, you know, behind that. And so he got up before the congregation the next week and he said, "You know, I've been getting all of these letters from somebody that's not signed their name. This time the guy signed his name and forgot to write the letter." You know, but that's not the behavior. Let me just say something. If we're writing, you know, anonymous letters that are really negative and sort of insulting and somewhat even hateful, we really need to take a step back and look at ourselves, because that sort of behavior is not pleasing to God, is not something we're free to do. It's not. God's not given us the freedom to do these things. But God has given us the freedom to speak the gospel. All of those things were not to do. All of those things were not to say. You know, if we just wouldn't say those things and replace all the time and energy we spent saying those things with sharing the gospel with somebody. Now that's a use of our free speech that God would approve of and does approve of. I wonder if we're doing that. I wonder how much time and energy and thought and effort we put into talking to others about their souls and about the way to heaven. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says that he's asking for prayers from the Colossians, praying for us that God would open to us, he says, a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I also am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul says, here's some stuff I ought to speak. Here's some stuff not just that I'm free to speak, but that I need to speak. I have an obligation. I have an ought, a duty to say these things, to preach the gospel. And he says, I'm in chains. Well, we don't want the gospel to be changed. In a beautiful passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, the word of God is not chained. God has not put limits. He's not limited our freedom to speak his word. The word of God is not chained. And we have the freedom and yea, the obligation to speak it far and wide. A number of years ago, I ran across it's a bit of a poem. Actually, it's a long poem. And it tells a story. And I don't often read things like this from the pulpit, but if you'll spare 3 or 4 minutes with me for the next 3 or 4 minutes, I'd like to read this. And just picture it. It starts like this. I had a dream the other night. The judgment day was here, and it came in the twinkling of an eye. I had no time to fear. I found myself in one great line with men from every land, from every race and age. They stood like grains of sand. Christ held the book within his hands. He was on his throne. He set about to judge each man by the things which each had sown. Christ took the book of life and read the names therein. There were many that once were there but were blotted out by sin. And I wondered if I'd find mine still, if it had been once there. Would my name be covered with stain? Would my name be bare? I stood in fear before the throne and thought back on all my life, how I fought to keep God's word and flee from sin and strife. I never failed to worship God on Sunday and Wednesday night. I often traveled many miles to hear a word of light. I gave my goods to feed the poor and never ceased to pray. I'd always kept my tongue in check until this very day. So surely the Lord will know me and tell me to walk on in. But Lord, please have mercy on all those lost in sin. And as I thought, the crowd moved up, and I was fifth in line. The men that stood before me were ready to pay their fine. The first man stepped to meet the Lord and fell upon the floor, and then I just saw just who it was. It was the man next door. Jesus took the book of life, but could not find his name. I never said, I have not heard. I knew I was to blame. Next in line was Sister Anne, who once in Christ had been. Because I failed to admonish her, she continued in her sin. Her name had once been written in the pages of that book, but I never even took the time to see why she forsook. Then a black man came before the throne who had worked with me for years. He knew his name would not be there, and his eyes were filled with tears. This man had never learned the truth, neither had his kin, for I would not talk with them for the color of his skin. Then the man before me I suddenly recognized, and as he stepped up before the throne, he looked into my eyes. He was my roommate from college days. He had been my greatest friend. We'd always helped each other out, down through thick and thin. But I never told him of the Lord. It seemed so trivial then, for we were young and had plenty of time to talk of God and sin. And finally, upon the judgment day, I meet with him once more. But now there's nothing I can say to open him the door. And now I stood before the Lord. And my soul was filled with fright. Why hadn't I taken the time to teach them what was right? Again, the Lord, he took the book and looked there for my name. There once had been a pure white page, my brother's blood now stained. And then the Lord, he said to me, I found here one dark blot. You hid my name from all these men. Depart, I know you not. How real could that be? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're free to speak God's word. We're more than free. We're charged with doing it. Souls are at stake. Our soul is at stake. And yet we insist on our freedom of speech to run down our neighbors, to gossip, to say words we ought not. Well, this freedom, the freedom to save men's souls, that freedom we ignore. We never exercise the right There are a lot of good things we can do with our tongues that we're free to do. We can pray. We can pray for and about a lot of different things as Christians, including, by the way, the welfare of the souls of men. God hears the prayers of the faithful. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their supplication. Paul tells us in his writings to Timothy to pray for all men. We need to be doing that. We can edify, we can build up and encourage and say things that impart grace to the hearers, as we already noted in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. We can be people like Job was, whose words kept men on their feet, whose words kept men going, as is said in Job chapter 4 and verse 4. And we can, even as we looked at in the welcome slides this morning, we can use our mouths and our tongue and our freedom of speech to praise God at all times. My tongue, the psalmist said, shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. Nobody's going to stop you from doing that. God certainly isn't. Words of praise and adoration and thanksgiving can be with us, can be on our tongues always. So, I hope we'll be thoughtful about this lesson. Nothing we haven't heard before, I know. Stuff we need to be reminded of. And especially in this year where we're trying to focus on reaching the lost, seeking the lost, and pointing them to Jesus. We have all the freedom in the world to do that. As Paul says about some other matters, and against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. We the people. In the multitude of words, sin is not wanting. We need to be careful about what we say and how much we say. We're not free to just say anything and everything. We're not. And Jesus warns us that we're going to be judged by every idle word that we speak. We're going to give account of it in the day of judgment. But we're free to speak the gospel. We're free even right now in this hour to confess the name of Jesus, to own Him as the Son of God, as the King of our lives. You'll be given an opportunity to do that in just a moment if you've never done it, to confess the name of Jesus before men. You're free to do that. Thankfully, in this country, you're free to do that. God has made you free to do that. And so, just as a final thought, let's stop worrying or even focusing on the rights that we have as American citizens. It just seems like our culture is eaten up with focusing on rights that they think the Constitution gives them. Some of them the Constitution doesn't even give. And instead of being all focused on that and standing up for our rights, let's do this. Let's replace that Constitution with the Word of God. And instead of standing up for our rights, let's stand up for the right. That which is right. If you're willing to take a stand for that in your life, even tonight, name the name of Jesus. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.